Now this morning I'm going to briefly indeed consider the fruit of the Spirit called faith. And the definition that we have of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, which we've just read from. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The fact that it uses that word substance, we probably find it hard to understand what is meant by that. It can mean, and does, is the ground of, or the confidence of things hoped for. If we believe something, truly believe something, that has yet to be, or even has been, then we should be confident that it has happened or will happen. But that faith must be based upon a sure foundation, because we know full well people believe all sorts of things, especially in these days of conspiracies, that don't have a basis in fact or an authoritative source. But our source is the Word of God, which we believe is God's revelation to mankind, and his only revelation in written form, though nature itself bears testimony to the Creator. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, as Peter puts it, that we do well to take heed of. And so in Romans, it tells us what the basis of that faith is, or ought to be, and that is, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that faith, the act of faith, is believing what God has revealed concerning himself, origins, the fall of man, the future, and above all, the way of salvation. And the Bible tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that faith can only come by hearing the Word of God. Now that does not necessarily mean just hearing it with our natural ears. Obviously it does include that. But hearing it with the inner ear. And we look more closely at that in a minute. Now I'm going to look at it from three ways: saving faith, keeping faith, and the walk of faith. Not keeping the faith, but keeping faith. It amounts to much the same thing. Now the first thing, not only is faith a fruit of the Spirit, it is the gift of the Spirit in regard to salvation. We find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and that it is the faith is the gift of God. Yes, salvation is a gift of God, it's undeserved favor, grace, but faith, which is the instrument by which we lay hold upon this promises of God is itself the gift of God. Now the Bible speaks of man in his unsaved state, that his natural disposition, his mind, his heart, uses different terminology in the scripture, what man really is in himself and how he thinks or she thinks is at enmity with God, because man's fallen. And it tells us that the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, receiveth not the things that be of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So how often have we been called fools in the open air, you know, and this sort of thing? Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Now this brings us on, you see, to the necessity of being born again. And I'm not sure Christians understand sometimes what that means. And I've often said, when we use that terminology in the open air, we need to qualify it, because people immediately think of reincarnation, like Nicodemus did, in effect. How can a man be born a second time, you know, into his mother's womb, and so on, and be born? It's spiritual rebirth, which takes us back that when Adam sinned, he spiritually died immediately and began to die physically. And all Adam's descendants are born spiritually dead, Godward. That's why in Ephesians it speaks of the necessity of being quickened or made alive. You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, as a result of which, Ephesians chapter 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, we were under the power of Satan. But he says, you have he quickened. And you get this further down in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So the natural man does not receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And when, you know, when on the street we speak to people and we're trying to explain spiritual things to them, they sort of look at us blankly. They don't understand what we're talking about, because they're dead in trespass and sin. So something has to take place to remedy that. The other scripture, of course, I'm always quoting is, the carnal mind, that's the mind of the natural man, is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So there's two things there. The natural man receiveth not the things that be of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. There's an inability, because it's dead in trespass and sin. And then the carnal mind is enmity personified against God. And it says, it's enmity against, neither can he know these things. You know, the natural man receiveth not, and the carnal mind is enmity against God. He is not subject to the law of God, nor can he be. Hence, the sin that is everywhere throughout the world, rampaging everywhere, that's the natural man at work. It's the inevitable result. So there has to be something happen in order for a sinner to be saved. Adam lost that spiritual part that he had when he sinned. We born of Adam, as I say, are born dead in trespass and sin. But the Holy Ghost quickens. That means makes alive, enlivens. And that must precede conversion, because the carnal mind cannot believe and will not believe, because he's spiritually dead. That's what the Bible teaches. And we call this regeneration. Sometimes regeneration is required into the quickening and conversion. But more strictly speaking, it refers to the quickening. It's similar to natural birth, you know. They talk about the quickening of the baby in the womb. That's when you begin to feel it move. It's actually alive from the moment of conception, but starts to move, and it's known as quickening. Well, the Spirit of God quickens, because we have to have that spiritual nature restored, otherwise we cannot believe. That's what the Bible teaches. The natural man receiveth not, and he can't know them. The carnal mind is enmity against God. He's not subject to the law of God, neither can he be. So the Spirit of God quickens. The Word of God is read or preached, because it always goes together. Salvation is always Word and Spirit, and in fact, anything thereafter. And so, quickened by the Spirit of God, faith is the gift of God, is now given to enable the sinner to believe. That's why hardened sinners may sometimes hear, sometimes it's more rapid than that. They oppose the things of God. You despair, right? You get in nowhere, no hope. Suddenly, there's a difference. That difference is the quickening of the Spirit. They're now alive spiritually, and they will receive the Word of God. They will believe it, because faith is the gift of God. Now, salvation, of course, the whole thing is the gift of God, but the means to that is also the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith is an absolute necessity in regard to it. Faith is like an instrument that lays hold upon, or a hand that lays hold upon things. Now, we're not saved because of faith. If we're saved, we're saved because we believe what the Bible says. But faith is an integral part of that. And we believe it. You see, the natural man, if somebody rose from the dead and said to Christ that believes. Christ said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophet, they wouldn't believe if anyone rose from the dead. Remember, a neighbor said to myself and Sally once, if Jesus Christ walked down this street, they still wouldn't believe. I said, no, I know you wouldn't. You'd crucify him again. So, faith is the gift of God, and saving faith is the gift of God. There's no human merit involved, otherwise it would not be of grace. We preach the word, we pray, but God gives the increase. And while we would love to see, you know, thousands being saved, the church filled, it makes one fear that God has withdrawn a spirit, because if he withdraws a spirit, there's no faith given. So there is a sinner is dead in trespass and sin. He can't believe because he won't believe. And he won't believe because he's enmity with God. But God, by the Spirit, quickens him. He's now spiritually alive. That's why in the New Covenant it says, a new heart I will give them. And I will put my Spirit within them. I will take the whole... I will take the stony heart out of the flesh and give them a heart of flesh. That's the process of salvation. So, preachers preach, let Jesus into your heart. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. He gives us a new heart. The big difference. Now, even with faulty preaching, as long as it says salvation in Christ, well, people may believe wrongly in that sense and still be converted because they believe it in Christ. But he's not. He gives us a new heart. And we believe and are saved. Now this is what Paul is speaking to in Romans, you know, because we still have the old nature. Boy, don't I know it if you don't. The old sinful nature is at loggerheads. The old and the new man, as Paul speaks of it in Romans. If I can quickly find it, that he talks about this inward war that's going on. Romans chapter 7. I read from verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's the fleshly side. Not talking about this sort of flesh. He's talking about the fleshly, natural, old man. The Bible also calls it. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that's the new man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Every Christian knows that battle within. The flesh is the very opposite to the spirit. Now, the natural man, I keep saying it, the natural man loves to sin. It's no good saying, well, we do try to say, look, this is what sin does. This is, I think it's right in doing that. This is the destruction of what it does and all the rest of it. But the point of the matter is, the natural man wants to sin, delights in sin. Nobody is twisting their arm up their back to go into the public house or the nightclub or whatever it is. Shut them all up. I mean, they tried prohibition in America. It didn't work, did it? Because the natural man must sin because of the sinful nature, and he delights in it. And our old man still. But for the grace of God, that's why we have to mortify it continually. Mortify the flesh. So, saving faith is a gift of God. It is of grace, it is of faith, but faith itself is the gift of God. The quickening is a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit prior to conversions. We can't and won't believe with the old nature, because that's at enmity with God. But he gives us a new heart. Now, that's saving faith, keeping faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to believe at the last, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now that salvation that's spoken of there is not saving faith, it means a consummation. Because the Bible, you see, speaks of being a savior to the whole man. And that's not completed till the resurrection. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and our old man with it. That's the final application of the merit of Christ's suffering on Calvary. I think it was General Bruce said, I am saved and I'm being saved. Which was right. We are saved in that we're saved from the damnation of sin when we're converted. But we're not saved from the power of sin. It still seeks dominion over us, so hence sanctification. There's justification. When we repent and believe by the grace of God, we are justified by God. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifies. But sanctification is when we're in the process of being made holy. And on this scene of time, we will never become perfect. Now the Nazarenes, they believe in sinless perfection. Well, 1 John has something to say about that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. I would never even begin to believe that. I wish it were true. But we're kept by the power of God, but now that we are born of the Spirit of God, we have abilities we didn't have before. And we have desires we didn't have before. We desire God. We should desire God. We will desire God if we're truly converted. We will desire the Word of God. And we should desire to work the work of God. And we should desire to walk in the ways of God. To keep His commandments, all of them. Because we have a new heart. We have a new nature. It's the nature of Christ. It's something that didn't exist before. But now, we're walking in a world of sin, and we have an enemy within. Ready, as Bunyan in his book Man's Soul, he spoke about this, you know, the enemy within the soul of man. He likened it to a city, you know, under assault. And because the old nature still is a sinful nature. It's beyond reformation. It's beyond rejuvenation even. It must be mortified. It must be obliterated. And so we are kept by God's power. If God withdrew his power from us, we wouldn't last 5 minutes. But it's through faith. Let's think about this. See the way this country is going now. Most people don't really see anything wrong in immorality. For instance, it's the prevailing influence in society. And the Christians are the oddities. We're the odd people out. And so then there becomes a pressure on to conform to this world. And we see it happening in evangelical circles. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And so the world has, instead of the church as it used to do, influencing the world for good, it's the other way around now. The world is rampant in the church. And worldly methods are rampant in the church. Why are the Christians hiding away when New Sodom parades its wickedness in the streets? Because they don't want to stand up and be counted as bigots and homophobes and all the rest of it. And that's only one aspect. You know, I remember when they were having votes on Wales to have Sunday opening of the pubs in Merionethshire and places like that. That was a result of the great revivals, you know. Going back to Howard Harris and all that in the 1700s. I remember when the shops weren't open on Sunday. Used to go uptown with the banner, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, we were here when that happened. Dress. Everything. People are conforming to this world. One thing, of course, somebody said long ago about television. He said, the morals of Hollywood are displayed on the television, and the morals of Hollywood have now got into every home, pervading society. It's not the television that's evil, it's what's on it. I do it. And we have to, as we go through this world, we believe, we should believe and must believe God hates sin with an everlasting hatred. And that he requires that we walk in obedience to him, no matter if the whole world goes the other way. Noah was on his own, apart from his family. We don't hear of them saying anything. Lot was on his own in Sodom, as it would seem. And he said nothing. He was like the modern Christian. And if you see on YouTube these big charismatic churches, it's embarrassing. It is embarrassing what's going on. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. As the Bible says in the New Testament times, the Jews seek after a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But Paul says the power of God and wisdom of God are the Christian values. We walk by faith, we believe what the Bible says, that come what may, truth will prevail, the true church will stand, and Christ will come again for his people, judge the world, and so on and so forth. One day there'll be an end to all of this. Meantime, we are to shine as lights in this dark world. But we need the power of God to keep us. Now, faith being a fruit of the Spirit, we should pray God every day, Lord, increase my faith. Sustain my faith. Help me, Lord, in these days. So, saved by faith, kept by faith. And really what I've already said brings me to the third point, the walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We believe the promises. This is what was saying in Hebrews chapter 11. They didn't receive the promises. Let's read it. These promises were to be fulfilled many years later. But they, the true people of God, were people of faith. Verse 13. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. My home is far away, way beyond the blue. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible says so. We're pilgrims. Pilgrims through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. We walk by faith. Too many of God's people are looking for signs. Well, Christ said there'll be no sign given save what was given in his word. We walk by faith. We believe what the Bible says, because it's the word of God. We believe that God is true to his word. And in spite of everything else, we believe it. In spite of what seems to be happening, we still believe what the word of God says. And we go on, because we know that God is a God of truth who cannot lie. But we need to pray every day to be filled with God's Spirit and for him to quicken our faith, not let it grow dim as it were, not to be daunted. You know, when we were in London there a few weeks ago and you see those thousands given over to wickedness, and there's 10 of us. Well, if you looked at it from man's, point of view, well, there's 10 of you, or there's a million of them. But who, one shall chase 1,000 and 2 10,000. Not because of anything, but because of God. It doesn't matter. Noah preached 120 years and saw no fruit for it. Jeremiah the same, the weeping prophet. But they kept on. They didn't give up because they believed. The Old Testament saints didn't receive the promises, but they were persuaded of them. And they kept on going. Oh yes, they had episodes of failure and unbelief, don't we all? But they believed the promises, and were just as much justified as any saint in the New Testament. So let us therefore seek to walk by faith in obedience to the word of God and the God of the word. Be persuaded in our own minds. God's truth will prevail, because God is the God of truth who cannot lie. Amen.